read the scriptures first. I'm going to read again from Romans chapter 8, and we'll start reading at verse 9. You'll remember we have discussed this chapter as the great doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And really, it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in an individual believer. And we notice from verse 9 in particular that we have the identity of the Spirit. And we notice that he is addressed there as the Spirit of God. That shows his essential deity. We must never think of the Holy Spirit as an it. Never think of him as an influence. And certainly do not think of him as the active force from God. But always think of him, as the Bible does, as the Spirit of God. And in every single detail, he is co-equal with God. Now that really is mind-blowing when we understand that fact. Then we notice that he is the Spirit of Christ. That means the object of the Holy Spirit is not really to talk about himself, but to direct our attention to Christ. That's the main purpose of his ministry. And he wants to reveal Christ to us as that person who is now at God's right hand with all power and with all authority. And when you think of that, that is tremendous. No longer is the Lord Jesus the man of sorrows. No longer is he the man of Calvary, but he's the man of glory. And God has given him all power and authority. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not just to give you doctrine about Christ, but that you might know him intimately. Now, if that's a possibility, it's one of the greatest things in life. Secondly, you have one body and you will never get it again. It's called the body of humiliation. And you live in that body for no longer than 5 seconds in comparison with eternity. The Bible says that life is like a vapor, it's like a spark. And the longest vapor and the longest spark is 5 seconds. And of course, that comparison again is odious. But when you think we just have a few seconds to live in this body and the whole of eternity to live in the body of glory, we must make every second precious and full so that Christ is formed in us. When the Holy Spirit comes into a believer, he wants to invade his personality, so that the beauty and the loveliness of Christ is seen in you. And therefore, the Bible says something that's very beautiful. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then you're sure you've got the guarantee of that glory already. And he wants to make Christ real to you. And then we notice that he's called the Spirit, and this is the identity of the Spirit, so that we see that he is the Spirit of God, his deity, the Spirit of Christ, his objectivity, and the Spirit, his unique identity. Always remember that. And then in verse 2, we went back and looked at that verse carefully. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that speaks of a unique and wonderful discovery. I think it's true to say that most of us, when we first met the Lord and when we were first saved, had the fact very clearly made known to us by God the Spirit that we were saved. And thank God for that. But God wants us really to have something more than that in our memory and in our hearts. He wants us to discover that we have been regenerated. That means born again. Not born again, really. We were seeing last night that that is a false translation, and it means born from anew, above. And that's an entirely new birth. And that means the divine Holy Spirit comes into your body, makes his home in your spirit, and you're born anew, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, so that your body is the temple of God. And that's a false translation. It means the inner temple of God. And what a moment it is when we discover that fact. Some people discover it the moment they're saved. The apostle discovered it after he was saved, after a great tussle in his life with the flesh. But what a discovery it was when he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, all Christians, and I say this carefully, are worried about sin, and so you should be. If there isn't an anxiety about the subject of sin, it's a proof you've never been saved. But what a wonderful discovery it is when you discover that in you there is the Spirit of God, and he is greater than sin. A million times greater. And therefore, there is potential power in your life to live like Jesus Christ. If only we Christians would grip it. It would transform our lives completely. And then we went on to see that what we couldn't do under the law, meaning trying to make ourselves right with God by the works way, we can now be right with God the faith way, because it's God that makes us right. And then he goes on to say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, what we couldn't do when we were trying to make ourselves righteous, we can now, because the God has made us righteous and given us the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit can give us the power to keep the law, but more than the law. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is far greater than the law. The law says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but Jesus says, if you have the thought of adultery in your mind, you've already committed it. The law says, "Thou shalt not kill," but the Bible goes deeper, and John tells us that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. Now, can you see what's behind it? In the New Testament, when full light came, God is not just concerned about the action, he's concerned about the thought that controls the action. And therefore, the object now of the Christian is not the Ten Commandments, it's Christ. And therefore, the apostle put it beautifully when he says, "The object of my life is this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And therefore, he is not only the object, but the subject. And you know, it's beautiful to see. And I remember seeing this graphically in the Navy when I was seeking to lead those boys to Christ, some who were dreadful drunkards. been drunkards for 13 years. And they came to know the Lord Jesus. And without putting the pistol to their heads and saying, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that, the things that gripped them and they were addicted to, they were released. And what a witness they became. Quite frankly, I remember leading a chap to the Lord in the Navy who was the ship's rum rat. And they used to have a rum rat competition where 18 to 20 of them would all line up in the midst and drink a quart of rum. And some went completely unconscious, but George Barnes drank them all off their feet. And he was the rum rat. And the Lord in his grace laid him on my heart to pray for him. And one day after a lot of prayer, he came to see me on top of a 6-inch gun turret. And said to me he was so fed up with life. I can't really repeat his language, it's too vulgar, but he had a dreadful disease that perhaps would prevent him from ever going home. And he says, I'm going to jump overboard. And then the seas were festered with sharks. I said, don't do that, George. And quietly I showed him one scripture, and it was this. He loved me and gave himself for me. He said, that's not in the Bible. I said, it is. And with a torch, for it was night time, I gave him my Bible and he read it. He loved me and gave himself for me. And this is what he says. Forgive me speaking now verbatim, but I must speak the truth. He said, Bish, that was my nickname for Bishop. Bish, did he love a rotter like me and died for me? Yeah. And he wept like a child. And he fell on his knees and asked the Lord to save him. And he went down the next day to the bosun and said, I want you to stop the drink and I want you to stop the tobacco. I didn't tell him to do that. I just left him with the Lord. And he stopped it. And the boys thought that I hypnotized him. And when it came to a meal, they wouldn't sit next to me. They said, you'll be the next. Look what he's done with Barnes. Well, I haven't done a thing with him. But you see, it was the mighty power of God, and I saw that on a number of occasions. And it was beautiful to see Christ changing George Barnes. I shall never forget when he gave his testimony to about 200 people, he said, you know, I was so drunk the night I got saved or the night after I got saved that I fell in the drink. That was a naval expression of the sea. And a little boy went home and said to his mother, do you know, I heard a sailor and he was so drunk that he fell in the drink. He thought, he's selling the beer. Didn't understand that language. But can you see the reality of it? Christ changing people. And he can do that with you. Well, let's go on reading. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? The moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit begins to operate on your brain. It's mentality. And it's a wonderful way in which he gets right into the center of your brain waves. Do you know, I've known people who couldn't read one verse of the Bible. when they were 21. And now one of those people who came from the Goebbels in Glasgow is one of the greatest preachers in Scotland. I think he has under his care 18 pastors. Not that I agree with that, of course. But how did he become a preacher? Because God invaded his brain. And it's wonderful what God can do with people that we would put on one side as nonsensical. When you become a Christian, God shows you how to think. And that's what it means. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, the moment you get saved, instinctively, and this is the work of the Spirit, you'll love the Bible. You will. And you'll pick it up and you'll try to understand it, and some verses will be difficult, but then you will get a blessing from it. And immediately you're saved, you'll get a hunger to pray, as we shall hear tonight. Instinctively, you will want to pray. You won't need a prayer book. You will go straight to God in prayer. And immediately you become a Christian, you will want to tell someone about it. It's not God putting the gun to your head and say, right, start witnessing. You want to do it. You've been changed. And then, in a very offhand way, you'll speak to people about your faith. And that's how it spreads. You see, there's the mind of the flesh, there's the mind of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. What does that mean? Well, a carnal or a natural mind understands the natural things of life. But he doesn't know anything about being born anew. Doesn't know anything about the glorious kingdom of God. He doesn't know what you mean when you say, I've had communion with the Lord, and he's just lifted my spirit. Doesn't know anything about that. But when you're born of the Spirit, you're spiritually minded, and he brings you into life. Not just physical life, you've already got that, but spiritual life and peace. And that means the peace of God will guard and garrison your mind. Now, isn't that lovely? To have a spiritual mind. And then he goes on. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because their minds are dead to God. Their spirits are dead to God. And they cannot please God. Because the reigning principle in them, if they could only see it as God sees it, is sin. But when you're born again, you have life and peace. Oh, how the world needs that today. Then he goes on. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now could I say something that may cause some to doubt their salvation, but this is to help you, really. In great mass meetings, and I've often been responsible for that, if we badger the will of man in order to get decisions, and it's so easy to do that. You see, as a preacher, you love to be successful. And that can be a great danger. And therefore, every night you want a response, and you may want the response in order to enhance your reputation. Now, that's a terrible danger. And I've been conscious of it. We must preach the gospel and not badger the will, but leave it with God to produce all the effects. And we must wait. Now, when it's a real work of the Holy Spirit, first of all, there comes conviction. Now, what is conviction? God will show you personally the seriousness of sin in a way you've never seen it before. Secondly, he'll show you the power of sin, that it's gripped your life, affecting every part of your being. And then he will show you if you die and your sins will be lost. You'll be lost. Now, when that hits you, it's like this. It's like an earthquake. A preacher cannot produce that. That's the work of the Spirit. Secondly, when the preacher preaches the cross, God will say to your mind, you won't know this, but he'll do it. Let there be light. And you'll see that when Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, died for your sins, and died for your sins in such a way that your sins caused his death. And you'll say something like this, my, I knew he was crucified. I knew that he died for the sins of the world, but didn't know I was responsible too for his death. My sins caused his death. And that will break you. And there will be inwardly a turn. And you'll look at sin and say something like this, I hate you. You'll look at God and say, oh God, I love you. And you'll turn from your sin to God. And that goes on all through your life. Not just that conversion, it goes all the way through your life. Turning to God, being like him. He won't leave you there. You'll look at the cross and you'll say something like this. He loved me, not with words, but he loved me by a demonstration. He not only died for me, but on that cross he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And you know what? You'll be broken. You may be a tough man. You may be an unemotional woman, but inwardly you're. And then secretly, privately, personally, you'll come to Christ. I believe someone could do that now. Just now. Switch off from me. Come to Christ. And just receive him as your Savior and Lord. And then you will know you're born again. And that won't be a fake. It won't be an imitation. It will be the real work of God. And it will last. Oh, may God do that tonight in this building. Let's go on because it's getting interesting. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I wish we were in Africa. I could call out an African and demonstrate that physically what happens when you're saved, but we get a little perturbed because we're European, or we might be Chinese or Indian. But what happens is this. When you're saved, you become a paradox. Inwardly, God comes into your life, into your spirit, and you're born again. And then your soul, which is your personality, the real you in the body, the thing that leaves the body when you die, and when you see it, it's very plain and clear, there's the body, but you've gone. You've gone. Now that personality, that entity, that eternal part of you, he wants to flood with the Holy Spirit. Now that will never die. But this physical body, this physical head, these physical legs, they're dying whilst we're living. And they will die. And no matter how advanced medical science becomes, your body will die unless the Lord comes. And so when you become a Christian, you're a paradox. Inwardly, you're being renewed. You see, my personality isn't old. It was as young as the time the Lord saved me. It's the body that gets old. And so you look at yourself and you say this, inwardly I'm being renewed. That's the eternal part of it. But physically, I'm dying. Now he's going to deal with that in a much greater way. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit. Now, who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead? Here, it says, was the Holy Spirit. But three things. It was the purity that was in him and the deity that was in him that necessitated the resurrection. That's the first thing. It was the Father that raised him from the dead. Why? To confirm the fact of all that he said, all that he did on the cross. And then lastly, it was the Holy Spirit that actually raised him. Now that was wonderful. Now when he raised the Lord Jesus, because he had life and abundant life, he had endless life, and he was raised never to die again. And when he went back to heaven, there's a man in the glory, as we were hearing, who is the first fruit, and he's there in God's presence. And he's waiting for that moment, and we believe it's soon going to happen, when God will say to him, right, receive your church. It's all complete. Now, he says, the same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus from among the dead shall give life unto your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, that is so tremendous, I can't fully explain it. But what it means is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all those whose souls and spirits are with the Lord in paradise and whose bodies are in the ground, many of them decompose completely. Many of them you wouldn't even find their dust, but their original atoms are there. When he comes, the mighty Holy Spirit will bring together their atoms, and from it he will make a body of glory. That's power. That's power. Real power. Now you look at your personal problems and your besetting sins. and compare it with that power. It's nothing. Nothing. The same Holy Spirit that's been changing you will immediately bring together the atoms of your body, and he will make a body of glory, and it will be a body like the Lord Jesus. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, if the Lord were to come tonight, and that's possible, everyone in this congregation that's been genuinely born of God would be taken. Their clothes will all be left behind. And they will go up with a glorified body. And they'll meet all their loved ones and friends in the clouds. And then they'll meet the Lord in the air. And that will be a moment of glory for the church. It will shake the living lights out of the people in the world. The Lord Jesus puts it like this. After he comes, the foolish virgins who were just pretending to be Christians and had no Spirit of God, in other words, they weren't born again, they came and they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." He says, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." But after that period, the world in which we live will be deceived by the man of sin who's coming into the world. He may be in the world right now. And then he goes on showing to us this glorious change. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Now, what does that mean? Our responsibility now that we have received the Holy Spirit is not to allow the flesh to govern our lives. It's our responsibility. Here we are. We have the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we have the flesh. Already this flesh life has been judged at the cross, so we won't go to hell for it. But it's yet to be judged by us. And there comes a moment in your life when after a battle, after a great conflict, you see the filthiness of your flesh life. You see that the Lord Jesus has judged it. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you mortify. Now, can I give you a personal illustration, because I don't know of a better. When I buried my wife, I was heartbroken. And the scars of that still mark me. I know she's with the Lord, but I miss her. But if I were in Africa, and there was a man-eating lion, and sometimes this happens, and he had killed 5 children and 3 women and 2 men. When that lion was caught and killed and we buried there, we wouldn't weep. We'd be all shouting for joy. My dear friends, that flesh life that's in us is an ugly monster. It brings sorrow among the Lord's people and division. But here he shows us what to do with it. Through the Spirit, we mortify. Someone came to me in Scotland, I shall never forget it, and says, "Look, Peter, be practical." I said, "What do you mean?" "When I got saved, it was lovely. I seemed to be walking on the air. But after 2 years, the old flesh raises its head. tell me more. And I've fallen. Oh, yeah. Can I tell you? Well, if you like. I don't want to hear your sins, but if it helps you, just mention it. I used bad language on the children. Did you? Oh, yeah. And I've watched a program on the television that no Christian should watch. Oh, did you? Did you enjoy it? No! And he did this. He got his fist and hit his hand. I hate him! Oh, I said, hallelujah, you're saved. I said, you've got two natures. You weren't like that. But he says, how do I mortify it? He says, if I could take out my flesh nature, I would do what I do with a sausage. Stick it through. So it doesn't burst. He says, but can you do that? No. So what does it mean to mortify? You learn to hate your flesh nature and you learn to say emphatically, no! 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 All day long sometimes. And you learn to say yes! Yes! To all the overtures of the Spirit. And while you're saying no, 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 you're mortifying. While you're saying yes, yes, the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit. Brothers, sisters, let's be honest. We've all got besetting sins. And they all trouble us. Some people it's lust. Some people it's lying. Some people it's bad temper. Some it's gossiping. And these sins cause terrible trouble in the church of God. Learn now to say, no, 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 and learn to say to Spirit, yes, yes. Now when you say no, and when you say yes to the Spirit, you live. But when you compromise, you don't live. You look like some of the people of the world. I was speaking to some young people, and a man that was 50 years on the road came, and he said something that shocked me. And I stepped back. Whew. And the young people said, don't worry, Mr. Brandon, he's a rough old diamond, but he's a lovely Christian. Now listen. Been on the road for 50 years and still a rough old diamond. Where's the work of grace? He should be a polished gem. What's wrong? He had never learnt to say no to the flesh and yes to the overtures of the Spirit. And that's our problem. Do you know, I go among a group of people and I can't even mention the ministry of the Spirit. There's no hunger. I go among another group of the people, and as I'm speaking, I can feel they're drinking it in. Why, there's a hunger for victory. Could I now ask a question? Are you satisfied with your Christian life? Are you a halfway house Christian? Don't be like that. Go right through. Mortify the flesh. And receive again that fullness of the Spirit. There's only one indwelling, but many fillings of the Spirit. Well, my time's going. Let's look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now here we find the liberty of the Spirit. We see now the transformity of the Spirit, now the liberty. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, in order to understand what the leading of the Spirit means, could we turn to Galatians, which is the contemporary chapter, chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now that's the conflict that we've been speaking about. Now he goes on in verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's uncontrollable vice, idolatry, worshipping idols, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, in other words, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, uncontrollable parties, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Does one case of adultery make you an adulterer? No. Does one case of drunkenness make you a drunkard? No. It's not an occasional sin, but anyone that persists in immorality and in drunkenness and in these sins, it's a proof that he's not been born again of the Spirit. There is such a thing as a backslider. But a genuine backslider never goes deeply into sin. If he does, it's a proof he's never been saved. Now, I think I can prove that from Scripture. And then he goes on to the positive. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, Against such there is no law. And now note this. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You say, what does that mean? In the early church, what I am now teaching, they learned in the early part of their Christian life. And they all knew what it meant to be crucified as far as the flesh is concerned. Unfortunately, we don't teach it, so when it comes to the people of God, they're astounded. What does this mean? They've got the fire insurance, and probably they've been baptized, but how many are living a real baptized life? But these early Christians, the moment they were saved, they learned the truth that Christ has exhorted them to crucify, mortify, say no to the flesh. For what purpose? And with the affections and lust. Then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now notice these three things. First of all, living in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that you're conscious now that the Holy Spirit is within you and you have victory. Now this may surprise you. Before I came to this meeting tonight, I had to go at the back. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm so tired. I don't know how to get through it. And you know what the Lord said to me in that room? I'm your wisdom. And he's gotten me through this meeting. It's the Lord getting me through. So then what has happened? I just said at the back there, in my weakness, Lord, give me help. And then I said, thank you, Lord, for helping me. And hallelujah, it's got me through. It's 10 to 9. But it's all of God. You see, you all have the Spirit. Be aware of it and lay hold upon it. Secondly, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? A child, when it stands up in its cot or playpen, has the ability to walk. But there comes a moment, and you've all seen this, when you say, come, he holds on. Come. And then he takes his first steps. 1, 2, and over he goes. He cries a bit. But he gets up, and you say, come. And he comes, and he takes 4 steps. Now what's happened? There's the ability to walk, but there comes the faith when he steps out. Now there comes a time in your life when the Spirit says, right, I'm there. Now appropriate. Now walk. Now claim it. Now why do I say that? Most people are nervous. And they find it hard to whisper, well, to witness. No problem. Say, Lord, you know I'm an introvert, I'm weak, I want to witness. I've been quiet for years. I'm just going to trust that you'll help me to witness. And you walk. You say, Lord, I'm going to believe you're going to speak through me today. Now, this is a lovely thing because extroverts find it easy to witness, introverts difficult. But you have the Spirit. And sometimes a person can reach another person who is an introvert more than an extrovert. You see, the power's there for us to witness. Walk. Now, to be led corresponds to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to take one night just talking about the filling of the Spirit, because I believe it's so vital. If we were all filled with the Holy Spirit, we will begin to see God moving in power.